Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
All right. It'll serve you really well. Make sure you have a Bible in front of you. There's red ones there in front, or you could have brought your own. So two options there for you. I always say paper is heaps better than phones. Just my preference, but it's good. Make sure you have a Bible, because we are going to be looking at these very words, and they are the words of God. But it's a new year, isn't it? I don't know how you guys brought the new year in. I don't know whether it's been a good start to the new year, a weird start to the new year. It's always a bit weird at this time, but it's a new year. And at new year, we always start with thinking about either resolutions or what happened last year, what's going to happen this year. We think about the things that are key to us or central to us. Well, I hope we do at least, because it's kind of is fresh. We come to this time, we have a new year, and so I wonder, what is going to be central for you this year? I'm sure each of you have little ideas and dreams and maybe passions about what this year is going to hold. Are there any resolutions you've made? I mean, resolutions are a bit of a funny thing, aren't they? Do you know what a resolution is? It's a firm decision to do or not to do something. Do you have any resolutions? It's a bit of a mixed bag, isn't it? Some people are like, yeah, I do resolutions every year. Others are, resolutions are silly. I think as Christians, and we're going to see, I believe, from what the text has to say to us, we make the same sort of resolutions every year. I'm going to call them every year resolutions. So I wonder, do you actually have resolutions? Do you get to the beginning of a year and say, I have some firm things that I'm going to hold myself to this year again as a Christian because of what I call myself? Do you have resolutions? I mean, Vic made a resolution to start this year. There you are, that's right. I did check with her about this. She decided she was going to do a chip ban Jan. So that's where she bans eating hot chips during all of January. Oh, that's rough, isn't it? I mean, because hot chips are delicious, particularly with chicken salt. And when you've got two little toddler kids who often whinge about stuff, it's easy just to shove chips in front of them. Just so you're aware, we had chip sandwiches for lunch today. But it was January 3 when Vic first had her chips. January 3, like 3 days. And she, of course, used the excuse, I'm pregnant, I've got an excuse, I need to feed the child. Yeah, of course, you need to feed the child. It eats other food too. Now, I am picking on Vic, and I did ask her whether I could do this, but I reckon we're all a bit like this, because, I mean, a resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something, and we nearly quickly, very often, just change, don't we? We're pretty similar, I would think. What are Christians resolved to do then? Because we have some strange resolutions. I mean, that sounds a bit strange, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Less chips seems to be good for your diet, but what about ours? Well, as Christians, we are going to glory in the cross. We are going to be servants and follow in the way of the cross because we are resolved. We have a resolution to glorify the name of the Lord with each and every single breath that we have. We are resolved to keep the cross of Jesus Christ central because he made it central. And so it's 2018. We're starting this year. This is the first time I get to jump up here and talk to you all. Let's start our year resolved again to give glory to our great God by being so conscious of the cross. It's not funny, day in, day out. Because this is the cross that offers forgiveness and it draws all kinds of different people to himself. People to then be followers, obedient and dependent, joining Jesus in his mission, his ultimate mission, which is to what? To glorify the Father. But I reckon most of us will be a bit like Vic when it comes to our chip, ban, jan, when it comes to our Christian resolves. Will we glory in the cross day in, day out, or will it come to, I know it's past the 3rd of January, but you get what I'm saying, the 3rd of Jan, and we're done. We give in at that point. We put down the cross and we continue on our other way. Because it's a big call that Jesus is going to make tonight. It's a big call that he has to say to us, and it's the call that he calls upon every single Christian believer. The one who loves his life will lose it, while the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. I'm going to pray because there's some heavy words for us to consider and we do want God's help when it comes to looking at these words, so would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you for the cross. I ask that as we look at what it is that Jesus had to say about his death, that we might really see why it is that we glory in the cross and why we should be resolved to glory in the cross, and then also see the great joy there is in following you in the way of the cross, as difficult as that may be. Lord, may everything I say and do tonight bring glory to your name, and may everything we say and do for the rest of our lives do the same. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's pretty hard to avoid a cross in a church, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, I often walk up to church, not that often, but I walk up to church occasionally, and on the way up here, there's something that's just sitting atop of the building, and lots of churches have that. What is it? It's a cross. One of my favourite moments when we went on a holiday recently was there was this cross sitting on this hill overlooking the ocean, and it was just incredible. The cross, it was there. But it's just our little symbol, isn't it? Maybe our little logo to set us apart so you know there's a church or there's some sort of Christian thing going on there. Is it more than a logo? Is it more than just a symbol to us? Because there's all sorts of logos and symbols. What's a famous logo you guys can think of like that? What's a logo? Nike, hey? Nachos. Oh, the Golden Arches. Like, I've never seen a Nachos logo, but power to you. Yeah, yes, the Golden Arches. My kids know about that. Yeah, the Golden Arches. What else? Nike, Gold, that's it? Wow. We'll go with those. But they're iconic, aren't they? You see them and you know what they're advertising, what they're talking about. You know when you see the Golden Arches, Macca's is coming, with Ronald and all. Like, it's there. It's just over the way. But what about the cross? Seems like a bit of a silly sort of logo, doesn't it? And yet we sing songs about the cross. We have today the songs that say, let us ever glory in the cross. And oh, the glory of the cross. We talk about the cross. We thank God for the cross. We brandish it on our buildings, on our steeples, all over the place. Some people even get it tattooed on them. What is so wonderful about the cross? I mean, two pieces of wood that were bound together to cause humiliation, shame, torture, and ultimately death. That was the purpose of a cross. What is so glorious about the cross? It was a horrible and cursed way to die. I mean, I don't know whether you know this, but the word was not even meant to be uttered. Not even meant to be spoken in polite conversation in ancient Rome. If you spoke it, it was a horrendous thing to do, just to say the word. And yet we glory in the cross. Why? Well, tonight we're going to see again that the cross is central. And it's central because Jesus makes it central, because he has a resolution, a firm commitment to glorify the Father, to do his will, to make this central. And so Jesus wants us to see that the cross is central because the cross brings life and light to all people. All people are drawn to him through it, as all people are offered salvation. There is no other way but the cross. But then the cross also gives us an example that we can follow into, which means, as I've already said, Christians are resolved to glory in and to follow in the way of the cross. Is that your resolve? Are you like, I want to glory in the cross with all that I have. I want to follow Jesus with all that I have in that way. Is that what we together hold to? Because it should not only be what we try to and strive to, but it should be what we desire to. It's a wonderful thing when we really grasp what it means. And so when we look at this passage, I hope we walk out going, yes, of course. Absolutely we glory in the cross. Now we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 12. Make sure it's there in front of you. And passages, as always, don't just pop out of nowhere. I'm not like, oh, John 12 seems like a good one. It's set within a context as well. So it's important we sort of understand that. So John 12 is in John's gospel. And what's happened so far is Jesus has come. He's been performing these wonders and signs in particular. And he's just not that long ago, if you flick back a page, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. He was then anointed by Mary and has entered into Jerusalem as like the coming Messiah. So expectations are high that this guy is the king and he's doing some incredible things. And so the Pharisees aren't liking it. Have a look at verse 19 of chapter 12. What do they say? So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Basically, they're going, this is getting out of hand. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And this is important because it links us into our passage today. Because what happens next? The Greeks come. Like, I'm picturing olive skin and olive oil everywhere. Like, this is the Greeks. I'm picturing Ange arriving back from Europe, having not shaved that beard. He's here. The Greeks are here. The Greek is here. No, nothing like that. But the point here is it's communicating that there's something significant going on. This isn't the Jews showing up. This is the Greeks. These are Gentiles. Greek and Gentile was often interplayed in the scriptures. And so we're meant to see this is non-Jews showing up to see Jesus, who's the Messiah. And we don't really know why they wanted to see him, or it means more to interview him as they come to Philip, and then Philip tells Andrew, and Andrew tells, and then they go tell Jesus. There's this weird little interplay there. But that they are there showing up is really significant. Look how the whole world has gone after him, said the Pharisees. And then here come the Greeks. Here come the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The rest of the world is coming, flocking to Jesus. And it seems to trigger something in Jesus. Because the Greeks just disappear after that. And Jesus just seems to get on his merry little way with trying to tell us something. Because look what he says next. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now that is startling. You were startled, yeah? We would be if you actually knew what was going on beforehand, because for him to say the hour has come is very startling. Vic's pregnant at the moment, 32 weeks, and I remember very, very well when we were waiting for Tilly to be born. So Tilly is our three-year-old daughter, so Vic was pregnant before having Tilly, and we were waiting. So it was always waiting for something. She's coming. And I remember the day that I got home from a run, and Vic was like, it's now, because she was ready to give birth. The moment has arrived. The hour has come. We've been waiting for this moment, and here it is. And Jesus is saying the same thing about his life. Now, he ain't given birth, but what he's talking about when he says his hour, it is his time, the moment that he's come for. It's now. It is now. Because he said right throughout earlier, my hour has not yet come. Back in John 2, he said that. But now he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Son of Man. What's that mean? Like, what is the Son of Man title thing there? This seems to be how Jesus refers to himself when he's thinking of his mission particularly. And here we sort of see a link to like Isaiah 52:13, where the servant of the Lord will be raised and lifted up, high and exalted. See the link? But that's language that's normally reserved for who? God. God only should be referred to that way. But here, the Son of Man, Jesus is saying it of himself. He's going to be glorified. To a Pharisee, a Jew who sees God as the one that should only ever be receiving the glory, there are some issues here. And to the crowd, they're probably sort of excited, ready. This is it, the hour. What's going to happen? Because what do you think of when you think of glorious, high, lifted up? I think of the Macklemore song, but aside from that, appearing higher and more special, wonderful, that's the sort of thing, isn't it? That's what everyone there would have been thinking too. And here's what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then he tells us that if a man loves his life, he'll lose it. And he goes on to say we must be following him. It's a strange little link when you've just been talking about being glorified. Now, we're going to come back to that serving the Father stuff. But right here, did you see it? Why the cross is central? We could miss it, maybe. The cross is central because Jesus makes sure we see it as central, because this is why he came. It is the reason he came. Have a look at verse 27. Skim your eyes down. What does he say? For this very reason I came. Because through Jesus' death on the cross, he brings life to many. Most of you know the Banksia pods. You know what a Banksia pod is? It's up there on the screen. These are the flower pods of the Banksia tree, I guess. Yeah? Cool. A Banksia pod. And those little mouths that you see open there, before a fire, they're closed and all the seeds are trapped inside them. But one of the really cool things about our Australian environment, flora, it's a lot of our plants require fire to continue to germinate, to continue to flourish. And it's kind of a bit like what Jesus is saying. See, that plant, what happens is the fire comes through and destroys the plant, but the seed pods open and many seeds fall to the ground and can there from there grow and live and flourish. And it's saying a very similar thing. Jesus, by his death, offers eternal life and makes it available to many people. See, the cross was central to his mission. This is his very hour. So he couldn't flee from it. No, he couldn't, because he was seeking the Father's glory. No way was he going to turn from that moment. But it wasn't easy for him, was it? Have a look at verse 27. We heard it read earlier. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this is here. I mean, what are we, right here we witness Jesus with his heart troubled. It says, it could say soul troubled. He's in anguish. You know that feeling humans get? That feeling you get? Here, Jesus having that. But this also then pushes back on us because he's having that feeling. But this man holds so firmly to his resolution, doesn't he? Even just considering the request, what is it? Father, save me from this hour. Even just considering it, he is met face to face with his great commitment. Father, save me from this? No, because I will glorify you with everything that I have, no matter what it is, no matter what it takes. See how central the cross is? It is the hour that Jesus came for. So what does he pray in this moment? Father, glorify your name. If we pause for a moment, I know we're talking about the centrality of the cross, but if we pause for a moment, there is a prayer for you to start your year with. Right there. If you just prayed that every day, pray that every day. Father, glorify your name. I reckon it'd change the way you live. Imagine if we prayed that and really meant it as we said those things. In a moment, we're going to unpack what it means to follow in the way of the cross, following the servant who died. But right here, here is a prayer to pray. Father, glorify your name. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer as a church? Is that what we're resolved to do? Do we want to see him glorified? Because if we don't, we won't be resolved to follow. Jesus leads the way in this very hour, doesn't he? My heart is troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Maybe I'm just going to flee from this. No. It was for this very reason that you sent me. Father, glorify your name. I wonder how we might go if we get a direct answer to this prayer. And I'm not talking about like a voice, because in verses 29 onwards, we get this voice thing happen. And it says the people didn't really understand or hear it properly, but it was for their benefit somehow, verse 30. Like the other times maybe when a voice comes from heaven, you know, in the Gospels where a voice comes from heaven affirming that this is God's Son or affirming that Jesus is the one to listen to. And now in this hour, his death, the Father's name is to be glorified. He's affirming that. Here, right here, is truly the Father's Son ready to do this. But how would we go? Father, glorify your name. Because we don't know what's going to come next when we make that resolution. We don't know what it's going to be like for us when we walk out these doors and go back to work maybe tomorrow. Every resolution we make, no matter what it is, has consequences, doesn't it? It has consequences. Vic made a resolution to not eat chips. The consequence was she couldn't eat chips for January. She bailed on that. How about us? There's consequences to this too. There is going to be consequences. So what's going to keep us going when we're faced with, well, maybe I should turn from this because I'm troubled and this is hard, Lord? I'll tell you. Being resolved to glory in the cross. When we actually understand the knowledge that Tim started to unpack for us last week when we looked at Hebrews 11 and 12, we really start to get this. Have a look what it said back there. Flick with me. Hebrews chapter 12. It's not going to come on the screen, so it forces you to use your Bibles. I'm hearing some pages. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Remember this? We looked at all these heroes of the faith, people who had persevered, who had gone before. And then verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart. The cross is central because Jesus makes it central. And the cross is to be glorified in because it achieves the Father's will and it draws all people and it makes us have that vision to push towards that joy that is set before us because Christ has gone before. It makes open a relationship with God. It makes open a relationship for all kinds of different people. Have a look at that, verses 30 to 32. This voice comes. Now is the time for judgment, verse 31, on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, this is Jesus, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What's he talking about? Well, just in case we didn't get it, John makes sure. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. What kind of death did he die? He was raised up on a cross. This is it. There it is. Black and white. Well, light and darkness we're going to see in a moment. The world will be judged. And the prince driven out. There is a powerful battle that goes on the cross. There is a powerful battle at that moment in history, and Jesus is the victor. Colossians 2:15 speaks it loud, and I think proud. We should speak this moment loud and proud. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, it says, and having done so, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Why? How? By the cross. We glory in the cross, because it shows Jesus' power. It might be foolishness to the world. The world's going to think it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense to them, of course. It was considered shameful. Cursed are those who hang on a cross. But this hour was the very point that Jesus showed his might. Sin was dealt with. Satan's grip loosened. No, not just loosened. The serpent's head was crushed at that point. As Jesus, like that kernel of wheat, dies and then produces many seeds, you, me, the thousands have gone before us and the thousands and hundreds of thousands that will come, that will gather together at the throne when the Lamb returns. Jesus was lifted up to draw all people, all people. This is why there were Greeks there, and that's why they triggered Jesus. This is just not Jews, this is all people. This is not just Western Gentiles, but Eastern Gentiles. This is all kinds of people, no matter who you are, drawn with the potential for eternal life, drawn to Jesus to serve him, to be offered eternal life and to be honored by the Father. Why do we glory in the cross? Come on. Why would you not glory in the cross? You see, there is a reason for your resolution. How wonderful it is to be resolved to glory in the cross, because that is the hope for all humanity. But that then means we follow in the way of the cross too, doesn't it? What did he say in verses 25 and 26? The man who, or the person who loves his life or her life will lose it, while the one who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. Jesus says a very, very similar thing, and it was interesting because I was just in my daily readings. I came to this passage just a couple of days ago, and I was struck at how direct he is again here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? Sorry, a bit of a cold. You either love life and you lose it, or you hate your life and you gain it and keep it for eternal life. That's a difficult thing to fathom, isn't it? But it's a wonderful thing. But it's a difficult thing. Most love the end goal of resolutions, don't they? I had this ad that popped up into my news feed this week, which was the commitments that a gym was going to make to its people. And it was going to say, we are committed to making you happier and healthier. They had five resolutions. And what were they? We are committed to making you happier and healthier. We are committed to making you happier and healthier. You get the idea. After all, it said, isn't that what all people want? A happier and healthier life. So be resolved to have a happier and healthier. Yeah, of course. Great. I would love to have a happier and healthier life. Wouldn't you? Doesn't everybody? But it takes work, doesn't it? With lots of sweat and hard work and money, mind you, for that place. That's why they were doing it. Thank you, Snap Fitness. But some of the most consistent resolutions that come up, I read this week, are enjoy life to the fullest, live a healthier lifestyle, lose weight, save more, spend less, spend more time with family and friends, pay down my debt. But you can see the costs that are involved there. You're going to have to cut back on some stuff, aren't you? You're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to say yes to other things that you may not like. The cost is high. The cost is high here too when we look at what Jesus is saying. Verse 26 said it. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. That language of follow after was a common thing in the ancient world. Ancient teachers would sort of say, and we see Jesus do it, come after me, come after someone. That's what it meant to follow someone. That's what being a disciple was about. Those who followed Jesus then were resolved to be like Jesus. I've mentioned this before, I think. One of my favorite shows, and Michael wanted to watch it the other day, was Peter Pan. It's still one of my favorites. It's a great show if you've not watched it recently. Get into it. But there's that song, we're following the leader, and sometimes I like to sing too. We're following the leader wherever he may go. Wherever he may go. Whoever serves me, says Jesus, must follow me. It's an imperative. He's making a statement. You must follow me. Be willing to pick up your cross, like he said in Luke 9, and follow me. And most of us would have no problem with this if Jesus had nestled into a nice, you know, 9-to-5 carpenter's job, took over, you know, his dad's business, established a little home, a family maybe, found a couple of hobbies like backgammon or lawn bowls, worked towards retirement, having established a nice nest egg and established himself at the bowling green. He's doing well, yeah? Maybe he then thinks, maybe I should tick off some of my, bucket list. Let's do that and go over here and head off on that trip and settle down with the grandkiddies and have... But no! He doesn't do any of that, does he? Mid-30s. His hour is about dying, being willing to lose, give all for God's glory. So to follow Jesus, to take up our cross in obedience and to suffer the scorn of the world, it's going to be hard. We're going to suffer scorn. People are going to think we're crazy. There's going to be pain in obedience. There's going to be hard work, but the joy that's set before us, the joy of following the way of Jesus, that is what we are resolved to do if we're a Christian. One of my favorite people in the world is Bonhoeffer. I don't know him, but read lots about him. And he says this thing. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bid him come and die. See, if we're all about the Father's glory, then the very steps Jesus took should be ours. Now, we don't go and do the same thing he did. We can't, but we follow in that way of sacrifice for the Father's glory. We are so tied to him. Did you see that in verse 26? What did it say? Where he is, we will also be. But that's also true for what happened next, because God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all name. He honored him, didn't he? So too the promise for us. Have a look at the end of verse 26. What is it? My Father will honor the one who serves me. And it was this week when I was looking at this again that I was a bit more struck by this. Because we don't think about honor and shame that much, and yet it definitely is becoming more of what our culture works on. The cross was the deepest, deepest possible shame for a Jewish person to sort of encapsulate. Hanging on a tree, most likely naked, despised, rejected. And our culture seems to be trending more and more towards this honor-shame mentality, where we can receive honor for doing the things that are honorable within our society and shame if we don't do those things, or shame if we do things that aren't good in the way that the world sees it. Following Jesus will bring about shame because Jesus makes a claim that is intolerable in a tolerant, pluralistic society, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you follow me and me alone. You follow my ways and my ways alone. Nobody likes to hear that. And I do believe we all long to be honoured in some way, Christians too. We long to be honoured by the Father. Last year I was honoured. It was a big honour to receive. I'm rather proud about it. I was the player of the year at Pecos United. Yeah. I did that. Far out. The guy from 14 Division saying, yeah, thanks, mate, I appreciate that. But I thought it was a big honour. But I pretended like I didn't think it was a big honour. You see, what happened was, I was here at church and a lady was here who happened to be at the presentation. I had to miss the presentation, so I wasn't there to sort of receive my honour. And I wandered down and she was like, oh, congratulations. And I was like, oh, congratulations for what? And she was like, oh, on your award. I was like, oh, what award? She goes, you're player of the year. I was like, oh, was I? Oh, that's a surprise. As if I just didn't really care too much. But immediately I jumped onto Facebook and checked with the president that my trophy was being sent and ensured that I'd have that trophy. Mind you, Micah has since broken the trophy, so there's my honour in tatters. But I was like, I love the fact that I was honoured for being in that position. I love the fact that I was recognised for that. I reckon that's pretty similar for us. We can go about our lives very similarly, which means we put effort into particular things. We want to be honoured in a particular area, so we'll do the things that ensure that we get the accolades that we deserve and maybe try and pretend like we don't care too much. But the truth is that's all our lives are working towards. If we are resolved to glory in the cross, if we are resolved to follow in the way of the cross, it is because we are about the Father's glory, not our own. And it should only ever be what we want, need, desire. We should only ever want honour from the Father. Why would you want anything else, anything less? Pecos United, who cares? How much more the honour to share in the Father's glory than the honour that your friends might give you, that your family might give you? And it's going to be hard. I'm not trying to downplay it, but compared to the honour of the Creator, yeah, there you get a comparison that just doesn't come close. Because look at what the Son has done for you. As you glory in the cross, of course you want to get honour from Him. As you look at what he has done and will do, you might be like Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is an incredible dude. He was an American revivalist preacher and philosopher in like the early 1700s. And he wrote this list of resolutions. And this is what he said. He uses funny language, but you'll get it. He says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Remember to read over these resolutions once a week. He had a list. I'm telling you, this is a long list. I'm giving you the first one, the top of the list. It'll come up on the screen. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. I reckon he's prayed, Father, glorify your name, don't you? And my own good profit and pleasure. He knows that it's good for him in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. He was resolved to glory in the cross, wasn't he? He was resolved to follow in the way of the cross, all for the Father's glory. Are you? Because this little section, it finishes in a telling way. It actually finishes with a bit of a warning for the people there. It's actually a passage about unbelief, the whole thing. Because the crowd's left sort of confused. Have a look there, verses sort of 34 onwards. They don't really know what's going on. They're a bit confused. They don't understand. They connect Son of Man and Messiah and are like, what he's saying doesn't match. Because the idea of the Messiah dying, being lifted up, I mean, he's meant to live forever and reign and rule. This is the last mention of the crowd in John's Gospel. Last time they're mentioned. That's telling. Because they remain confused on the outside. In the dark, unable to accept what Jesus is offering, unable to recognize the glory that is to come, because the Son of Man will remain forever. But this can only happen, he's said and he's shown, through the glorious hour, his death on a cross, which means he's about to leave them. And the crowds need to follow now because soon they're going to find themselves completely in the darkness. Did you see that in verse 36 when it was read? Have a look what it says in verse 36. 35, sorry. You are going to have the light just a little while longer, he says. While you have the light, before darkness overtakes you, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going, so put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you will, so that you may become sons of light. And as always, right there is the call for all of us to trust and then to be resolved. For those there present, Jesus was about to be taken away. How is he going to be taken away? The cross. He was about to die. It will be harder to follow him, walk in his footsteps, literally, when he's gone. It will be harder to walk and talk and live like Jesus and to demonstrate this to them. You know what he did? Have a look at the end of verse 36. It's brilliant. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The light is gone. And then his hour did come. But we know now, this side of the cross, that by being lifted up, the light has shone even more brightly. That in his act, he was being glorified at that very point. What glory there is in this cross. And so it's a new year, yeah? We've got a new year, another one. Praise God for just that. But as always, let's hear the call to trust and then be resolved to glory in the cross, to follow in the way of the cross and to glorify the name of the Father. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, help us to glory in the cross. Help us to follow in the way of the cross. Help us always to see that your name is to be honored and glorified. And help us to long for that day that you return and say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, as we have served you and your glory for our entire lives. May the world see the difference that this makes, and may they also see the light, trust you, and be resolved to give glory to your name and your name alone. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.